Good morning, Townsend Church. This is a little bit different than we normally are, but I'm glad that you chose to join us this morning. We're coming live from my office. This is a little bit different, and I will be honest, I am a nervous wreck. Speaking to you guys out there is a lot easier than speaking to a camera right here by myself in my office. But again, glad you got up this morning, glad you chose to follow that link and join us this morning as we worship. Would you mind to join me as we pray? God, I appreciate all that you do. And Lord, you know the spot that we're in as a nation, as a world, but even as a church, God, we're not together. But Lord, through you, we truly are together. And I pray that as we join together, that you would do something that is out of the ordinary, out of what we could ever think or hope for. Allow us to unite in worship this morning. God, as we open your word and as we dig into Matthew still, pray that you would guide us and help us to see what you'd have us to see, to be encouraged the way that we need to be encouraged. But most importantly, God, may we continue to grow in our journey as we come after you. We love you, praise you, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, glad you're here. If you got your Bibles or your phone, if you want to open up and go to Matthew chapter 11, we're going to continue on our journey. We're not going to stop. We're going to try to keep things as normal as possible, even though it is not normal out in the world that we are living in. It is chaos to some degree. And I know for many of you, you're probably not liking the decision of not having church today, but it is what it is. This is not about fear for us. This is about simply protecting you, protecting us, and really just doing what is reasonable out of a sound mind and not fear. And so, again, I know it may not be your favorite thing to have to be at church this way, but we're still a church. Wherever we can gather, we are a church. And so let's get in and let's see what Matthew has to say for us. So just a little bit of a reminder. We've been talking about John the Baptist being in jail and Jesus addressing his disciples as they come to him from John the Baptist, who said, hey, are you the guy or are you not? And Jesus says, well, why don't you go back and tell John what we've seen? And then he kind of turns the conversation around and starts talking to the people around him and says, what did you go out to see? Did you go out to see a reed shaking in the wind or a guy dressed up nice and neat? You already have that. No, you went out to see something different, something special. And John's message was definitely different. It was definitely special. He was preparing the way of Jesus. And Jesus is continuing this discussion with them and really hits home to a couple of things. And so let's get into Matthew chapter 11 and let's see what Jesus has to say through Matthew's recollection. In verse 16, we start, he says this, But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions. For you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. Now, that's kind of an interesting phrase that Jesus is using because it's just a bunch of people standing around, but they're kind of wondering, like, well, if John's doubting, should we doubt? But the reality is they went out to see John because of John's message, and now they're here to see Jesus because of Jesus's message, but he's really challenging their deep inner thoughts. Because the reality is they're hearing both messages, but they're not changing their lives. Jesus uses the idea of you're kind of like children in a marketplace. You're mocking or kind of doing what your parents do at celebrations and at funerals, but you're doing it even more, a little bit more elaborate. But nothing's changing. Nothing's different. They're trying to console you, and you just are completely unconsolable. So why are you doing that? I think it's neat. He says, we played the flute for you, but you didn't dance. We tried to give you joy and happiness, the things that you were asking for, but you didn't want that. And then we tried to lament with you and mourn with you and be sad with you and understand, but that wasn't enough for you either. I think it's interesting that Jesus is saying that to his own people, the Jews that are around him, because it's exactly what's going on. They've been looking for God and waiting for God to do something great. The prophets would come to them and say, hey, you got to do it this way. We want you to change your life. And things will look different. They wouldn't do it. They still mourned and wept because God was against them. But then he said, hey, or Jesus came and he's trying to do things different for them and bring a joy to them and an excitement to them. And still, nothing is changing. They're still just coming for what they want and not changing their life. And so Jesus says, hey, we've tried both ways and it's not enough. Look at verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. So John didn't come with a happy-go-lucky, joyous message. He came with kind of an oppressive message of, hey, you need to repent. You need to stop sinning and stop doing what you're doing and turn your life around. be baptized for the remission of your sins and change your life forever. But they just said, hey, this guy's crazy. Something's the matter with him. He's out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey and dressed in animal fur. Like, dude's off. Verse 19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They look at Jesus and say, look at this guy. He's just a partier. He just likes to go on out and party and having a good time. And look who he's hanging out with. We don't hang out with those guys. But look what Jesus says. Wisdom is justified by her children. You see, when we are wise and when we live by how Jesus teaches us, when they lived how John had encouraged them, they felt something different. They experienced something different. And because of their wisdom and their understanding of who God was and what Jesus was trying to help them with, their life changed. And when their life changed, it proved the wisdom of God. It allowed them to be different than the world. And the world looked at them and said, whoa, wait a second. There's something different about you. Man, wouldn't that be great if that was said about us? That the way that we lived our lives as we're following God, even though it may seem childish and crazy to the world, that they would notice that something is different in us because the wisdom of God would prove that we are living for Him. There's lots of neat things in this passage that I want you to see. And actually, it's very helpful in trying to understand really in the day and age that we're living in. The marketplace that we have out in the world is teaching us lots of different things, and we have a different message. We're trying to help them mourn appropriately and celebrate appropriately, but they are going so extravagant on either ends, they're not hearing the true message of Jesus. So let's look at some things that we have for you this morning. Here's our main thought, and it's really an easy thought. It is, our hope is found in Jesus. Our hope is found in Jesus. It's not found in anything else. So many times we look at all of these other things and we think, okay, you know what? If I do that, that will make me happy. If I get involved in this or if I buy this, that will make me happy and that will provide this thing that I'm looking for. And the reality is that thing that you're looking for is hope. The confident expectation of what we see and hear and know to be true really is true. And Jesus is the only thing that can bring that hope to fruition in our lives. Again, this is the passage that we're looking at, Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. In fact, once I'm done with what I'm doing here with you, I would love for you to sit with your family and go back over the passage and see what you can find out. If nothing else, go back to the start of chapter 11. Start from the beginning where John sent his disciples and read from 11 through 19 and see if you can find some extra pieces to the puzzle to bring help and understanding to you and your family. So when we talk about the marketplace, there's some things we need to understand about this marketplace. In this marketplace, wherever they went, especially in their culture, there were already kids around. Kids playing in the streets and hooping and hollering and having a good time. And what we learn is that kids mimic what they see their parents doing. And so it's quite honestly remarkable that when parents mourn and lament, the kids do it even more. They're almost overdramatic with it. And when they get excited, when the parents get excited, the kids get overexcited. Think about it. We do that to our children all the time. Hey, just calm down. Calm down, relax. It's okay. But the reality is they're just doing what they see. They react based on what they see us do, their parents. So it's very important that we as parents be mindful of how we're acting. Are we acting as the world says is okay? Are we acting as what Scripture dictates is appropriate behavior, both being excited and sad? Because our kids are going to mock or mimic us and watch us and do what we do. They'll probably mock us as well. But I want you to know, and you probably very well know this, parents, kids cannot be satisfied. I've got three wonderful kids, but man, it is almost impossible to satisfy them. You think you give them something that's going to please them, and what do they always say? Well, I wanted this. Well, I was hoping for this. Well, what can I have this too? Kids are just almost impossible to satisfy. How appropriate that is for us as believers, because we want to get to the place where we are satisfied with nothing more than having Jesus. But the reality is we always want more. God, I know you've saved me, but I want this. God, I know you're working in this situation, but do this. The reality is we need to learn to simply be satisfied, to be content. Paul said it best, and no matter what state I am in, whether I've learned to abound or be at the bottom, I've learned to simply be content. And that's not what we're dealing with in this marketplace. And the children of this world, they're just not satisfied. They want more, they want less. They leave me alone, tell me what to do. It's all over the map. The reality is the only way that we can truly know exactly how to feel, how to respond, and what to do in this world is with Jesus. I put this on here because I want us to understand, again, what really this is referring to, because it's kind of weird how it's stated. I want to read it to you again. He says, be like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions. And really, again, what it's talking about is the way that the kids would mimic their families in their emotional responses. And these children, as they are emotionally responding, are inconsolable. You can't do anything to really help them feel normal or to satiate this emotional response that they have. They tried. They were doing everything that they could, but it was impossible. And again, we know what that's like as parents. We deal with it all the time. Again, he says, we played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We mourned to you. The wedding and the funeral. We tried to celebrate with you, but within the bounds of what it needs to be, and it wasn't enough. You were sad. We tried to liven you up, and it didn't work. And then you were sad, and we tried to help you know how to do it, but you just didn't want to do it how we felt was best or how we know is best because of our life experience. Isn't that just like the way of the world? We have this answer. We have this life change that we all have experienced and that we experience daily. It's the reason we go to church. It's the reason you're tuning in on a Sunday morning via a video. And yet, isn't it interesting that the world wants something? They want what we want. And when we share it with them, it's not enough. Well, God's got to do this, and he's got to fix this, and he shouldn't have done it this way. He should do it this way. It's not about that. The reality is God knows what is best. And if we continue to act like children and he plays the flute for us to bring us out of a dark spot and we choose not to do that, who's really at fault? If we're not in a dark spot and he's trying to help us to know how to mourn appropriately, but we just go off the deep end with it. The reality is, you know what? God knows what's best, and he wants what's best for us. As we continue to move through this passage, it just continues to unpack. And again, it says, no matter what was done, there was little consolation. Not to beat a dead horse, but if you think about this whole coronavirus thing, there's nothing that any of us could do that's going to ever be enough for the world to say, hey, good job. I was thinking about how we were going to cancel church. I knew deep down, no matter what we decided to do for church, it's not going to be the popular opinion. If we decided to hold it, people were going to be upset. If we decided to cancel it, people are going to be upset. The reality is, sometimes we get to the place where no matter what is done, we are inconsolable. And the reality is, why can't we be at a place of contentment? Why can't we be just content? It's hard for us, because we want what we want. And Jesus says, nope, I'm all you need. If you are with me and serving me and following me, I will give you all that you need when you need it and how much of you that you need. We kind of get like little children sometimes. We get off in our little pity parties and we think, God, help me with this. And he's like, I already have. I gave you this passage. I gave you this friend. I gave you this solution and you ignored it. But God, I'm so sad. I don't know how to get out of this spot. I gave you passages to help you with that. I gave you friends to lift you out of that. I gave you friends to mourn with you, but you exploded it into this other thing. Maybe it's time we as believers stop acting like the children in the marketplace. Maybe it's time we as believers start acting like believers and realize that our hope is not built in what man can do or what the world says we should do, but it's built in what Christ has sufficiently provided for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's all in what Christ has gotten for us. God has gone above and beyond to supply us all of our needs. And we need to be okay with that. We need to be content with that. We've got to be past inconsolable and get to the place where we can just be content. I think it's interesting that both John and Jesus spoke truth their own way and both were rejected. Isn't that interesting? John went all the way out into the wilderness and preached a strong message of repentance and really strict living, and yet it was rejected. Jesus comes along, doesn't change the message, but changes the presentation of, hey, we're going to love and we're going to enjoy each other's company. We're going to strive to do what is right, but we're going to do it correctly. We're not going to live in this oppression of the law, but we're going to live in the essence of the law and do really what it was meant to do. And yet people rejected that too. Why? Again, it's because we don't know how to be content. We don't know how to stop and just rest. We don't know how to stop and enjoy God's presence. God wants us to just hear His message and simply follow it. And when we can do that, it brings about something for us that we're looking for in everything else in this world. Again, John the Baptist, his message was a stout message of repentance and strict living. Baptism of repentance, stop sinning, stop doing that, stop doing this, live this way, live that way. It was more of mourning and lamenting. And really, he spoke from a wilderness. And so many times I believe we are looking for this mountaintop experience. Sometimes we need a wilderness experience. We need to be exposed to the dryness of this world, to the barrenness of what it really offers us, and go to the source of what John was offering, and that was baptism. It was an understanding of repentance, of turning away from all the barrenness that the world offered us and experiencing something in the bleakness of that wilderness that brought refreshing strength and power. That's what John offered. But people couldn't see it that way. They rejected it. They didn't want it. Jesus came and he was teaching the essence of the law and not the oppressiveness of the law. He wanted us to see, okay, I don't want you to commit adultery, but it's not about the act of adultery. It's in your heart. It's about the heart. It's not about the actions. If we change our heart and get into the idea of obedience, the actions will take care of themselves. It's about the heart, the internal. He says, this is more about a cleaner, more truthful perspective. It's taking away from the oppressiveness of the law and seeing really what the law was getting at. It was a heart change. Again, it goes back to, I don't care about your sacrifices. I want obedience first. If you could just obey, we don't have to worry about the sacrifices. Repentance is turning away from all of that, changing our mindset to living a God-fearing, God-fulfilled life. And then time of rejoicing. I don't know if there was much rejoicing out in the wilderness. Maybe there was with the baptism. Maybe there's a little celebration. But I think it was just more of maybe people just going through the motions. I know when Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descending like a dove on him, that was a time of celebration. But when Jesus came along preaching a different type of message, or the same message in a different way, there was a whole different type of rejoicing. Think about the miracles we've talked about the last few weeks. I mean, the miracles were amazing, and these people truly rejoiced because not only did they gain their life back, but they gained family back. They gained status back. They gained being back into the community that they were once in. Lots to be rejoicing over. And I think sometimes we forget because we are seeing what we're not getting, or we're seeing what is not coming our way. And the fact is, we've already been given everything we were promised, and that's the promise of eternal life. We've already been given the Holy Spirit living within us, and that should be enough for us. We've got to stop living like spoiled children. We've got to get out of the mode of living like the world and what they tell us we're not getting, and realizing we've already gotten all that has been afforded to us. The marketplace refuses consolation from the message of truth. They refuse that message. The truth comes, it brings consolation, and the marketplace, the world that we live in, absolutely refuses it. They want more. They want whatever drug or alcohol can give it. They want what extramarital affair or really any kind of extra relationship out of the confines of marriage. They want all of that. They want all of this next best thing in my workplace. They want that next bigger paycheck. They want all of these other things that are not going to fix the contentment or help them with the contentment that the truth of the matter is, truth is the only thing that will bring that contentment. It guides us. It takes that thing that is crooked within us and makes it straight again to where we can go after God the way that we are intended and we're created to do. But the world, the marketplace, absolutely refuses. And what is that message? Well, that message for us is of faith. And in the world that we're living in and the chaos of what we're experiencing right now, absolutely, wholeheartedly, we have to promote the message of faith. In the marketplace that we're going to have out there, people are going to try to destroy our faith. And it can be that because we're not even having church today, that people are going to say, well, where's their faith? Why are they not trusting in God? You got to scratch that. We are being wise. We are using our sound mind. We're not living in fear. We're not living in distrust to God. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He gave us a brain. He gave us common sense to know that, you know what, probably right now it's not a good thing to be around other people. So let's not do that. Let's follow what is being asked of us. Let's respectfully go along with it. Not because we're fearful, but because we want to protect each other. You know, my main responsibility as a leader of the church is to love your needs over my own. My own need, I would much rather be preaching to you guys out there in the congregation as you're sitting in our new chairs. I don't want to be talking to a camera because this is awkward for me. However, the reality is, it's not about that. It's about loving you enough to say, you know what, we're going to take a break. We're going to provide the opportunity for you as a family at home to sit and listen and to worship and to talk and to discuss, but we're going to do it in the safety of our own homes, at least for this week. Next week will take care of itself. We'll deal with next week, but for today, we're going to deal with it right here, right now. And so that's why we're here. But our faith is not shaken. Our faith is never actually probably stronger than it's ever been. We know that God has this. We know that God's going to watch over us, but He also, again, has given us a sound mind to make some conscious decisions. And so I love Joshua 1:9. Here's what he says. Joshua is taking over the leadership of the children of Israel, and Moses is now gone, and God's talking to Joshua, and he's saying, hey, look, dude, Moses is gone, and I've already commanded you. Just as I commanded him, I'm commanding you. You're going to be fine. You just need to be strong and courageous. I've got you. If you'll stay with the book of the law, don't let it get away from your mouth. Stay in tune with it. Live by it. Follow it. You'll be fine. And he concludes a little bit of the first part of chapter 1, and he says this, have I not commanded you? So this is like the fourth time, maybe it's the third time in four verses that he says this. He says, be strong and of good courage. Don't be weak in this. Okay, I put this to myself. I've been stressing out about having to preach in front of a camera. And so I look at this and I hear from God and he says, okay, Alan, listen, just be strong. Quit being a weenie. Just be strong. Quit being a sissy. Be strong and of good courage. I'll take care of it. He says, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says, listen, don't worry about that stuff. I've got you covered. Because wherever you go, if you go in my name and if you do what I've called you to do, I have you covered. For me, this is a great verse for us to share with the world. In the marketplace that we live in Towns End and in Middletown and in Dover and in Smyrna, this is a message that we can carry. Listen, we're going to be wise in what we do, but our faith is not going to be shaken. No matter what happens to us, no matter what happens to our church, it does not change the fact that God is always with us wherever we go. And we can go out strong and courageous. We can have good courage. Because we know that God is with us, and that is what solidifies our faith in what He wants to do around us. The marketplace is going to tell us lots of different things. They're going to be at one extreme or the other. We want to find our contentment right in the middle, and we do that by having a strong and courageous faith. Here's the second thing. It's also not only a message of faith, but a message of hope. For me, hope has always been challenging because it's kind of like that thing is, well, I hope that it's going to happen, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a confident expectation. I can confidently expect that what God says He's going to do, He's going to do. In fact, we have the word to all of the stories throughout Scripture of where He said, this is what I'm going to do, and He does it. And so we can confidently expect that if God says, hey, I'm watching over you, or we can confidently expect that if He says, hey, wherever you go, if you go in my name, I'm going with you. We can confidently expect that. Not only does that solidify my faith, but it creates this hope within me that gives me the courage and strengthens me and allows me to do what I know that I need to do. Psalms 23 is that popular passage of leading me beside still waters and making me to lie down in green pastures and anointing my head in front of my enemies and preparing a table and walking with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Those are all real things that we all deal with. But look at the last verse in this. no matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, the world is extreme excitement and extreme mourning. God says, no, I want you to find contentment in following me and allowing me to take care of you. He says, surely goodness and mercy. Surely goodness, the goodness of God and his mercy, his kindness to us, his love towards us, shall follow me all the days of my life. All my days. Not just in days where I'm hitting my stride, not just in days where I'm not doing very well. It's all my days. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That may not be talking just about heaven. It may not be talking just about on Sunday mornings. I get that reason. We met that morning trying to figure out what, and we don't know. You know, I was telling them, like, I wish I could look back at old pastors that I've been under and see what kind of decisions they made with this kind of stuff, or look in other manuals of how to do. This is different. It's unprecedented. We've never had to face this before, at least in my lifetime. But if I'm in him, does not matter. Doesn't matter if I'm in the church building with all my church friends or if I'm sitting at home watching a video of my pastor. The reality is I have him always. His presence resides in me always. No matter where I go, what I experience, what I get involved in, or the chaos that surrounds me, I am always here. I am always in his presence. I remember the story of Elijah when he was running from Ahab. And he ends up in this cave, and God shows up, and he says, what are you doing? And he invites Elijah out to the end, and he passes by with like a huge thunderstorm and some mighty wind and a couple other things. And then he comes by really slowly, and he says to Elijah, he says, all of those monstrous, chaotic, loud things, I wasn't in that. I was in the stillness of this moment. That is where God resides. In the chaos of the world around us, and the fact that we're not together this morning, it doesn't matter. Because the reality is, no matter where we go, in the stillness of our heart of hearts, we are in the presence of the Lord forever. That is our hope. That is our hope. And that hope is what helps us move on. It's our confident expectation that God is always with us no matter what we experience. But the message isn't just of faith and hope, but it's obviously of love. And if you are familiar with Scripture at all, but this is where 1 Corinthians 13 comes from. It's out of these three, faith, hope, and love, the most important one that Paul points out is love. And I want you to notice this verse. In Romans 5:5, he says, now hope does not disappoint. Our hope in God will not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Again, it goes back to that hope of having the Spirit of God dwelling in us forever, all the time. And when he pours out his love in us, it does not disappoint us because our hope is sure. Our hope is pure. Our hope is real. It's palpable. In fact, so much so that when we go out into this marketplace, people will say, why are you so calm? Or how are you managing this? Or how are you able to navigate through this? And we can say, I have a hope. I have a love being poured out on me by the Spirit of God that I can't find anywhere else. Now, it doesn't dissipate the fear and anxiety that we feel at times because they're real emotions. But it's what we do with those real emotions that's most important because that fear does not come from God. That is a spirit of fear that comes from somewhere else. Because God, again, is a spirit of power, of love, and of some kind. We talked about it all day. Spirit comes right here. It's where you get the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruit come from the presence of God, again, that deals with us forever. It's always within us. We do not have to be afraid. The reality is, some of us may get the coronavirus. Not trying to scare you or be dramatic, but the reality is it might be. But it can't take your soul. We've talked about this. It can't hurt your soul. Physically, could do you in. But the reality is your soul is safely in the hands of God. That is where we need to live. That is the hope and the love and the faith that we can show to the marketplace people around us that just aren't seeing it. They're the children that are on one extreme or the other. And the reality is we don't have to live there. We can live in contentment right in the middle of that, just as Paul has said we can do. The marketplace today is no different than the marketplace of old. The marketplace that is being referred to here by Matthew, where they are playing the flute, trying to help him out, but they're not listening. Where we're playing the harp and they're not dancing with it. The message we offer them is that message of faith, hope, and love. And the truth of the matter is, they're going to reject it. But it should not deter us. It should not stop us. It should not hinder us from continuing to live it and to preach it and to breathe it every opportunity that we have. But the marketplace today is no different than the marketplace of old. So what is our proper response in all of this? What are we supposed to do with this? Like, how are we supposed to live? Are we just supposed to be hermits? Maybe for a little while. Maybe for a little while we should consider just hunkering down and being okay and being content being with our family, which could be why it's troublesome for some of us. We don't want to be locked in the house with our family. But what a perfect opportunity to spend time teaching your kids proper response, allowing them to mimic what you are responding. I'm going to tell a story of on Eli. Thursday, I was heading to our deacon's meeting, and I text him. He was on the bus. He was heading to school, and I said, "Hey, dude, just wanted you to know I was thinking of you. Have a great day. Make sure you wash your hands. Be safe. Be wise. Be smart. And love you." He texts back and says, "Love you too, and I'm watching you, Dad." Well, I'm like, "How are you watching me? You're on the bus heading to school. I'm in the car driving." So I text him back. Yes, while I was driving. Sorry. I said, "Where are you? How can you see me?" And he said, "I'm already at school." He's like, "I'm not watching you. I watched you wash your hands, and I just want you to know I'm watching you." And that hit hard because my kids are watching me and how I respond to this whole crisis, and they are gauging their response based on me. And so what I want to do as a dad, I want to give the proper, reasonable response. But as their spiritual dad, I want to give them the right spiritual response as well. I want to respond appropriately. I want to make sure that my response is proper for them because they're going to be mimicking it. And I'm sending them out into the world to say, hey, they love Jesus, but if I've created fear and angst in them, that doesn't match and it doesn't work. I've got to have the proper response. And I have to model that first. So what is our proper response? Lamentations chapter 3 verses 22 through 24 is a great passage. If you've never read the book of Lamentations, it's a very interesting book. It's only 5 chapters long. First 2 chapters and the last 2 chapters are basically the children of Israel lamenting over all the stuff that's going on. It literally is just, poor, poor me, woe is me, this is bad, this is awful. And even a portion of chapter 3 at the beginning and the end, it's kind of like that. But right smack in the middle, you got verses 22... I'm stopping at 24. There are some others that go along with it. But I want you to see what it says in its response. It says, "Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him." I want you to notice, I've got some things underlined, but I want to pick this apart. This is really cool. He says, through the Lord's mercies, this is His kindness towards us, His love towards us. Through His mercies, we're not consumed. He watches over us. He carries us. In His Spirit, He helps us, or through His Spirit, He helps us navigate through this crazy, chaotic, oppressive world. And because He is kind to us, He allows us to not be consumed of the marketplace mentality around us. Why? Because His love never fails. His love never stops for us. No matter where we find ourselves, whether we find ourselves sick with it or we don't, or we have friends that are sick with it or not, or we are quarantined for the rest of the month, doesn't matter. It does not change the fact that God's love does not fail. And so because of that, we don't have to be consumed by all the other craziness around us. I love that. Then he says, they are new every morning. So tomorrow morning when you wake up, it's fresh. It's new. We can experience it all over again, just like opening a Christmas present on Christmas Eve and then another one on Christmas morning. It's new and fresh and amazing. Why? Great is your faithfulness. Not my faithfulness, not your faithfulness, but great is God's faithfulness. So not only does his compassions never fail in all of this chaos, but his faithfulness is right there. He never stops. He never quits. He's always fighting for us. He's always going after us. And in the marketplace of the world that we live, that is trying to consume us and to tear us down and get us to worry and be anxious and fearful. And then you've got the other side that says, oh, it's no big deal. You're worrying over nothing. The reality is, maybe it is something to worry about. Maybe it's not something to worry about. So let's meet in the middle and rely on the fact that God's compassion is not going to quit on us. His faithfulness is always there. And then lastly, we're going to hope in him. Doesn't even matter how you feel about Trump and the administration or even our government. The reality is my hope is not in them. My hope is in God. I'm not even necessarily worried about the new election coming up because my hope is not built in those two men. Whoever it is going to run. My hope is built in the fact that God is always faithful. His compassions never fail. And that he is something I can hope in. Because again, this world is going to continue to be a marketplace of chaos. It's going to be a marketplace of you need this and you don't need that. But it's never in the middle. It's never just a happy medium of contentment. But I can be content in Christ. Through God, I can be content because of the Spirit that he has provided me to be able to live within him. Why? Again, because his compassion for me will never fail. I'm going to probably fail my wife more than I can count. I'm going to fail my staff more than I can count. I'm going to fail you as a church. I'm just going to fail because I'm an imperfect person. But God, his compassion will not fail. It won't fail. It never can fail. His faithfulness won't allow him to fail. He is a faithful God. Again, we can go back through and pour through all these stories, is what we did a couple of years ago, and we will see that every single time he is faithful. He is faithful to those who and submit everything they have. We talked about Esther on Thursday in our sermon prep meeting. Esther, oh my goodness, are you kidding me? She had everything going against her, but she trusted the compassion of God. And God was faithful all the way through, which only drove home the fact that their hope truly was in God, because God came through because of Esther's faith and hope in him. What a great passage. That is something that we can really rest on in all of this, that our hope simply relies in God. So when it boils down to is this simple thought, that our hope is found in Jesus. My prayer is that in the midst of the next few weeks, however long this lasts, I know kids are out for a couple of weeks. We are at least postponing church this Sunday, or today, I guess. We're gonna monitor it. It's going to be fluid. We're not sure what we're going to do. We hope to be back in the following Sunday, but you just don't know. But I can tell you one thing. My hope has never been any more strong than it is right now. My trust in his faithfulness and in his compassion towards me and towards our church has never wavered one bit. And my prayer, our prayer for you, is that your hope will truly be found in Jesus and that you will trust in him even now. We're going to be praying for you guys, praying for your safety. We're going to be praying for wisdom for us to know what to do. We're going to be praying wisdom for you as you lead your family, as you need to just make big decisions. But we are praying that God would just do a great work and use this as an opportunity to allow us to show the hope that we have found in Jesus to the marketplace of the people that are around us. After I pray, I'm sure somehow or another we're going to be able to get some announcements up that you can kind of see what's going on. Again, please be checking our website. Please be checking the app. Just keep your phones on you. We're going to be using a text alert just to keep you up to date of what's going on. If you've got questions, please feel free to call us. We'll be glad to get back to you as quick as we can. But God bless you guys. Let me pray for you, and then we'll see you soon, I hope. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassions that they do not fail. Thank you for the faithfulness of who you are. And thank you, most importantly, that in all that we do, we know that our hope is truly in you. God, my hope is not found in golf. It is not found in owning a Toyota Tacoma. It's not even found in the chandeliers. My hope is simply found in what Christ accomplished on the cross, God, what you did by raising him from the dead, and by sending us your Spirit. That is what brings me hope. Lord, I pray specifically for our church people and for anyone else that will be listening, Lord, that you would cover them in safety, that you would keep us from this virus. Lord, that you would give us wisdom to know when to go get checked, to how to avoid contact with other people, how to be wise in where we go and how much interaction we have. But Lord, again, solidify in our hearts the confidence of our faith and our hope and our love, knowing that your love wins out every time. May you go with us as we go our separate ways. May again your hand cover us as we live our lives. We love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.